Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the Bible now, this book that followers of Jesus believe that you have written, our simple prayer is that by the power of your Spirit, through your inerrant word, that you will speak to each and every one of us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we're carrying with us this morning, no matter if we've been following your Son for a long time or just checking Christianity out. And we pray that you'll so speak to us as a church that we will become a community that looks ever more like your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray now that my words will fall to the floor. And your word and your word alone will go forth into our hearts. For Jesus' sake, we pray it. Amen. There are two ways, and two ways only, to relate to God. In fact, right now, in this moment, every one of us in this room is relating to God in only one of two ways. By grace or by the law. By grace or by the law. Now, God's grace, as theologian Wayne Grudem says, is God's goodness to those who deserve only punishment. And my favorite seminary professor, Tom Schreiner, says that God's grace refers to his free mercy that is lavish on all who believe in Jesus. And it's God's grace that we need to face all of the burdens that we each carry valiantly, which is what it means to be unburdened in this world. You'll remember that our tour guide through Galatians, Martin Luther, 500 years ago, wrote this about the power of God's grace. He wrote, "If we are comforted and heartened by the grace of God, that is by the forgiveness of sin, and by this peace of conscience, we are able to bear all troubles valiantly and to overcome them, even death itself. When sin is pardoned and the conscience set free, because everything inside is sweet and comfortable, we can do and suffer everything willingly." Friends, that's relating to God by the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ alone. And it is so unburdening. And it's where Galatians is taking us week after week, relating to God by grace. Unfortunately, every fiber in your being and mine naturally gravitates in the opposite direction, relating to God according to the law. Now, relating to God according to the law is when you base your daily acceptance with God, your sense of closeness with God, your sense of his love for you, your sense of your okayness with him on the basis of anything you do, and your ability to keep God's moral law. And it's absolutely exhausting. In fact, our most unrelenting temptation is to relate to God according to the law rather than according to grace. And it's a burden. In fact, Jesus himself, when he said in the Gospel of Matthew, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest," was specifically speaking to those who were under the yoke of God's law that they could not keep. He was speaking to those who were exhausted from all of their not measuring up to God and his law. And he said, "Come to me for rest." That's relating to God by grace. See, relating to God by the law, by anything you can do, by your merits, is actually rejecting the grace of God. And rejecting the grace of God is the big problem in our passage in Galatians this morning, and it's the big problem in each of our hearts. If you notice where our passage finds its crescendo at the end, you'll see in verse 21, the main point of the passage, and Presbyterian theologian J. Gresham Machen says it's the key to the whole letter to the Galatians. Verse 21 says, "I do not nullify." Now, the word nullify there is reject, toss away. It says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, the goodness of God to undeserving sinners." He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness," that is, if a right standing before God, my okayness before God, "were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Don't reject the grace of God. Don't relate to God according to the law. That's rejecting the grace of God. Don't reject the grace of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, our passage gives us sort of three moves, three ways to not reject the grace of God. So, do not reject the grace of God. How? Well, first, don't reject those God has welcomed. Don't reject the grace of God. How? Second, remember that you were justified by faith alone, not works. Don't reject the grace of God. How? Third, live by faith. Okay, let's take those one at a time. Don't reject the grace of God. How? First, don't reject those God has welcomed. You may have noticed that our passage begins in a very tense way. The Apostle Paul is recounting a face-to-face confrontation that he had with the Apostle Peter because Peter publicly rejected the grace of God by rejecting those God had already welcomed to himself by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We get a summary of it in verses 11 to 13. If you'll follow along, it says, "But when Cephas," which is another name for the Apostle Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles," that is, non-Jewish men and women who had become followers of Jesus. "He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they," that is the Jewish Christians, "came from James in Jerusalem, when they came, he drew back and separated himself." He rejected them, "fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews," that is the rest of the Jewish Christians that were there, "acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas," even the son of encouragement, Barnabas, is that's what his name means, "was led astray by their hypocrisy." Okay, my 21st century translation: before some Jewish Christians arrived, Peter ate unclean foods, prohibited by the Old Testament law, with unclean people, Gentiles who had become Christians but weren't upholding the Old Testament kosher food laws. In other words, before certain men came, Peter was eating ham and cheese sandwiches with other followers of Jesus that were not Jewish. However, when the Jewish Christians arrived in Antioch, Peter pulled back from table fellowship with Gentile Christians because they didn't uphold the Old Testament law. Peter rejected those that God had already welcomed to himself apart from law keeping by faith alone, in Christ alone. And in doing so, Peter rejected the very grace of God. And Paul says he was acting hypocritically because he knew better. After all, years earlier, Acts chapter 10, the Lord appeared to Peter and told him, Peter, don't call anything common. Don't call any person common that I've made clean. Peter rejected the grace of God that he believed on paper by rejecting those that God had already welcomed in Christ. And we see just how serious it is in Paul's description in verse 14. So next verse, but when I saw, this is Paul speaking, that their conduct was, here's how serious it was, not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, if you eat ham and cheese sandwiches, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? How can you force them to start eating kosher in order to be kosher with you? Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Did you know that an individual or a church can actually unsay the gospel doctrine that we believe on paper through our lifestyle? Did you know that we can actually functionally reject the grace of God by rejecting those that God has already welcomed to himself through Jesus alone? To put it positively, the gospel doctrine that we believe is meant to lead to a gospel culture where wonderful things happen to unworthy people like us. The doctrine of grace is meant to create a culture of grace where we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, all for the glory of God. In fact, this dynamic relationship between what a spiritual hero of mine named Ray Ortlund calls gospel doctrine and gospel culture, the dynamic relationship between the two is actually at the heart of our vision for city groups at City Light Church. So if you're somewhat new to City Light Church, we have small groups and we call them city groups. City groups are where we help one another week by week apply the transforming power of the gospel to each other's lives. And our hope at City Light is that everyone who comes to church on Sunday also has a home in a city group. And our motto for our city groups is essentially the opposite of what we see from Peter in our passage. Our motto is Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's why at the heart of our vision for our city groups is that they be multiracial. Because God welcomes people from various racial backgrounds to himself by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, we welcome one another despite all of our secondary differences and the challenges that that actually brings when you really do life together. We welcome one another because Christ has welcomed us to the glory of God. Also, we want our city groups to not just be multiracial, but multigenerational. Because Jesus has welcomed to himself by grace Gen Zs, millennials, boomers, and that next generation that my dad is in. He's welcomed. And Jesus does not ask you to become a different life stage or age for you to be welcomed. Therefore, in our city groups, we don't ask one another to be in our same life stage in order to do life together. No, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. We may not be the same age, but we have the same gospel. I dare say that second one is more significant. And we also, along with being multiracial and multigenerational, want our city groups to be multicultural because Jesus welcomes to himself poor people, rich people, and middle class people. Jesus welcomes to himself blue collar people and white-collar people. Jesus welcomes to himself people who come from traditional honor cultures and people who come from more modern individualistic cultures. He welcomes by grace alone, through faith alone, in his own finished work. And when we start adding, when we start telling people, hey, to really be kosher with me and kosher with God, not only do you need Jesus, you need to jump through these hoops as well. We're rejecting the grace of God that we believe on paper in the culture that we've created. And so I want to encourage you, no matter what age you are, no matter what race you are, no matter your cultural background, to be welcome to God through Jesus Christ alone, him alone, and to get into a city group where you can make the welcoming of Jesus visible through the way that we welcome one another. Okay, so the first way that we don't reject the grace of God is that we don't reject those that God has welcomed. Now, it's time for our second step. We have to take the second step because, as we'll see from the Apostle Paul as he speaks to Peter, any of our challenges in horizontal welcoming of one another in Christ actually have vertical roots. And so the second answer to the question, don't reject the grace of God, how? Is remember that you were justified by faith alone, not works. Remember that you were justified by faith alone, not works. You see, Peter was essentially saying, to be right with God and right with me, to be kosher with God and kosher with me, you need Jesus plus. And Paul says, Peter, when you say that, you are forgetting that you are justified not by your kosher law keeping, but by faith alone, in Christ alone. So let's look together at Galatians 2, 15 to 16. We're inching into the heart of the gospel here. Justification by faith alone. Paul writes, and I believe he's still talking to Peter. We ourselves, I think he's saying, Peter, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Pause. Paul's not saying, you know, you and me, Peter, we never sinned. We know that because we just finished a journey through the Gospel of John in which we saw Peter deny Jesus three times. No, he's saying, we're not like the Gentiles who were born outside of the covenant promises of God. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet we know, you and me, Peter, we know. He's signaling to Peter, you know, you forgot this. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Essentially, Paul is saying to Peter, when you did that rejecting, you forgot that you were welcome to God, not by your merits, but by the free grace that he gives you in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing is he's inching us into one of the most central doctrines of the Christian faith called justification by faith alone. Now, this word justification, it's a legal term that means to be declared righteous, to be declared righteous. And the Christian doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone says, it says that we are declared not guilty and we are declared totally righteous, not on the basis of our law keeping, because none of us has kept the law perfectly. We are declared not guilty and we are declared totally right with God, not by our works, but by falling into, by faith, the finished work of Jesus, his sinlessly righteous life, his atoning death for our sins, his victorious resurrection over the grave. This is the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and it changes everything. So what I want to do is briefly define it and then illustrate how it works, because this is the heart of Christian religion. What is justification by faith alone? The Heidelberg Catechism of 1563. A catechism is a question-answer form of learning Christian doctrine and theology. Question 60 says, how are thou righteous before God? That is, how are you declared right? How are you justified? And I love this answer. Now, let me say, I don't know, I'm a pastor, a little bit of a geek. If you're not into 1563 Heidelberg Catechism, just let me go for a moment, all right, and then I'll come back. All right. How are thou righteous before God? Answer, I love this. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't put this on the screen. It's that good. Just close your eyes and receive it. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still as a Christian and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of sheer grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such a benefit with a believing heart. There are a few illustrations of justification by faith alone that have helped it come home to my heart. They're not original to me, that I pray will help it come home to yours. So first, let's imagine that you're going to a law court. Let's make it worse. Let's imagine that you are on trial for murder. And you, the jury, and the judge all know that you're guilty. In fact, you've already been found guilty by the jury, and you're coming now to court to be sentenced by the judge. And right before he sentences you and condemns you to capital punishment for murder, the judge's son enters the courtroom. We know this could never happen in a human court. The judge's son enters the courtroom. He's never committed any murders. And he, out of sheer love for you, offers to take both your guilty sentence and the death penalty condemnation that you deserve so that you can go not guilty and scot-free. And since justification is not only legal but is also relational, then in this very unexpected change of places, as the son of the judge goes to get your condemnation, the judge actually adopts you as his very own son or daughter and takes you home and lavishes on you all the privileges that his real son deserves. That's justification by faith alone. The great exchange, our guilt upon Christ at the cross, his righteousness to us, and we are declared not guilty, totally righteous. It's as though the final judgment has invaded the present and we've already been given the verdict, not guilty. Okay, now let's leave the law court and let's go to Seattle, Washington. You're at the headquarters for Amazon to interview for a really big shot position. You're walking through the halls on your way to the interview room. You look down at your resume and are reminded once again of what you already know. You don't meet any of the requirements for the job. You look down at your resume and realize there's not one qualification for this job that I meet. How many of you have actually gone into a real life interview like that before? You know, you've been there. You're like, yeah, this probably isn't going to work, but we might as well roll the dice. So you're walking through the halls, kind of sulking about your resume that does not measure up. They're never going to let you in. And you run into Jeff Bezos. He's the CEO of Amazon. And he says, he sees that you're looking at your resume. He says, hey, let me see that resume. He looks at it, looks up at you. You know they're never going to let you in. You don't meet any of the requirements. And then he takes that resume and he rips it in half. And he goes, here, instead, take this. And he hands you his resume that most definitely exceeds all of the requirements to get the job. Friends, that's justification by faith alone. Jesus takes our rap sheet of unrighteousness and gives us his resume of perfect righteousness so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees the very righteousness of his son Jesus and he goes, I love you. And I'm not going anywhere. Now let's leave the courtroom, let's leave Seattle, Washington, and let's just imagine a simple debit card. Debit card. Justification by faith alone is like a debit card. God gives you this card. On the front of the card, it says his son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have an unlimited account of Jesus's merit, his perfect righteousness on your behalf. And every time you sin in thought, word, or deed, you just swipe it. And all of the debt you should incur is placed upon Christ's account. And his perfect righteousness is counted to yours again and again and again. And all of your sinning can't run his account dry. That's justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from all of our law keeping and all of our merit, which is all a fraud anyway. And in context, what Paul is saying to Peter is, that's what you forgot when you rejected those Gentile Christians. You forgot that you've been received as God's adopted son, not by your law keeping, but by faith alone in Christ alone. City Light Church, let's be done relating to God by the law or relating to one another by the law. All that God asks of us, Ray Ortland says, is Christ. And that's perfect. So don't reject the grace of God. First, don't reject the grace of God. How? Don't reject those God has welcomed. Second, remember that you are justified by faith alone, not works. Now, there's a third step. And this third step answers, I think, an important question, which is, okay, if we don't live by law keeping, what do we live by now? It's an important question. If we don't have law keeping any longer, in fact, if none of our law keeping has anything to do with our standing before God, if he doesn't look at any of it, won't that just make us morally unserious people? Won't justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, make us people that just take advantage of Jesus? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I honestly fear that if you haven't ever gotten a little nervous that the doctrine of justification might lead to you doing whatever, I'm just nervous you may have never heard that doctrine before. Because when it comes up in the New Testament, Paul raises this concern just about every time. And we see the concern again here in Galatians 2:17 to 19. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Okay. You know, as Christians, we're not much into rules. I mean, rules are important in this world, but we just don't call them Christianity. And if we don't have rules that we ultimately live by, what do we live by? Third and finally, don't reject the grace of God. How? Live by faith. Instead, live by faith. Galatians 2:20. One of the most important verses in the whole Bible, Galatians 2:20, is the Christian life in one verse. It's practical Christianity. It's what you have left when you come to the end of all of your inability to keep the law and fall completely on the finished work of Jesus is Galatians 2:20. The Christian life is Galatians 2:20. And frankly, I find Galatians 2:20 hard to talk about, hard to understand. I heard a pastor say recently, living by the law, that's easy to understand. Just check the checklist. Living by faith is different, and I'm so indebted to Ray Ortland Jr. in my understanding of this passage. So Galatians 2:20, here's your Christian life. Here's what you have left when all of your law-keeping comes to nothing and you fall into the arms of Jesus by faith. Let's take it step at a time. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, the I there is the old you, the you that used to relate to God on your own merit, by your own law-keeping. And Paul says, here's what's happened to that old person. I have been crucified with Christ. Did you know that it wasn't only Jesus that was crucified 2,000 years ago? If you believe in Jesus, then you were crucified 2,000 years ago. The old you that related to God by your own efforts and your own merits and wondered, am I okay? Do I measure? I don't measure up. Okay, I got to keep trying. That old you was crucified with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Jesus was there. Paul was there. You were there. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, what do I have left then? It is no longer I who live. Your identity is completely different now. It is no longer you jockeying for position. We are no longer that old person. What do we have left? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Christian life is Christ in you. If you've believed in Jesus, you have been welded to Christ. And the Christian life is not following a bunch of rules. It is Christ living in you, Christ living through you. It's Christ. You're gone now, and your identity is Christ all the time. And friends, this is your hope. As Elizabeth Elliot said in her book, I think it's called Keep a Quiet Heart, she says, the secret, of course, to a quiet heart, she's talking about, is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. That is the Christian life. It's what theologians call union with Christ. He is in you, and you are in him, and he lives his life now through you. The law could never do that. And, you know, as Ray Ortland says, I have a hard time even conceptualizing union with Christ. I mean, for example, I'm an American, but I would never say I'm in George Washington, you know, the father of a nation. Like, you know, you can say that, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't correspond to reality. But when you believe in Jesus, Christ comes to live inside of you. And your life is now his life radiating through you. You know, that's why the checklist will never work. The checklist will never work because Francis Schaeffer used to say there are no answers in the Christian life that are mechanical. It's not a formula. It's Christ in you moment by moment. And friends, how can that not go great? That means whatever you're facing moment by moment, in whatever circumstances you're in, whether you're making your morning coffee, whether you're fighting traffic on the way to work, whether you're stepping into that meeting that you're incredibly nervous about, whether you're about to have that hard conversation, whether you might be facing rejection, whatever you're looking at, just another dirty diaper that is there to drive you insane, whatever it is, you could say, Jesus, in this situation, Christ, live through me. Jesus, live through me. in this conversation I'm about to have, with this temptation I'm facing, there's nothing mechanical. It's Jesus, live your life through me. Speak your words through me. Have your attitude working through me. That's real Christianity. It's not living by the law, as Paul goes on to say. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Friends, we never in the Christian life graduate beyond where we started. We started by believing in Jesus, just receiving him with the empty hands of faith, and that's how we get on every day, just falling more and more into his sufficiency. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why would I want to do that? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Why would we ever go back to relating to God by our merits when instead we could have Christ living through us, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you? Don't reject the grace of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we're just overwhelmed that you would forgive us, that you would give us your perfect resume and take our rap sheet that deserves judgment, and that you would come to live inside of us, adopt us as sons and daughters of the living God, and live your life through us. We are all in for that. Would you produce that miracle in and through us? And may our lives and our church and our city never be the same. And we're asking this in your name. Amen.